If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Acts in chapter number 13. The book of Acts, chapter number 13. We're going to look at several different texts today, but this is where we're going to start. Acts chapter number 13. You know, it is the third year anniversary of the planting of the Solid Rock Baptist Church, and I've made it a practice so far that on the anniversary I would preach a sermon that pertained to the church. I've tried to do that every year, and unless the Lord changes course, I'll continue to do that. But this year, I want to talk to you today about godly leadership. About godly leadership. You know, we look around today, and of course we live in a fallen world, and we find that at every level there exists a tremendous need for qualified leadership so as to bring order to all of the chaos that's all around us. And the Lord is gracious and kind that He has ordained that there would be structures of leadership and followers, or we could say accountability, authority and accountability for the good of people. And we look today and we see that there is a tremendous need for qualified leadership. We see this individuals need leadership, homes need leadership, churches definitely need leadership, government, schools, businesses, and the list of those things could go on and on. But the point is that the world needs leadership. The world needs leadership. And also, it's true to say, and you really don't have to be the most discerning person in the world today to see, that leadership has fallen on hard times, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, every single day it seems like something in the news or on the internet is showing some scandal on the level of leadership. And it doesn't really matter what realm you want to talk about. We see it all over the place. We see it with business leaders. We see it in the political realm. We see it on the church realm. It's there. And when there is a void of qualified leadership in any area, then there's going to be disastrous consequences that come because of that void. And we just look around, and really the question we need to be asking today is, where have all the leaders gone? You know, we just put it in context even of our own country. Our country was founded on great leadership, not just in the political realm, but also in the churches. There was great leadership that was there, and we look today in all of the different realms, and we just don't see that those kind of leaders anymore, it doesn't seem. I know they're here and they're there, but where have all the leaders gone? It's a good question for us to consider today. You know, there's an old saying that says, qualified soldiers lead the troops to victory, but unqualified soldiers get a lot of soldiers killed.
Right.
You know, I'd say again, there's a lot of unqualified soldiers out there today taking the positions of leadership, and they're doing a lot of damage. But godly leadership, when we look through Scripture and experience and in the history of the world, when there's godly leadership, it has a way of producing tremendous blessing for people. But without it, well, you know the results. It's disastrous. It's very, very troublesome. I think it's safe to say that's what we're experiencing today, is just a vacuum of godly leadership. Well, today, as we think about leadership and as we narrow it down to the church, I want to give you four thoughts today from the Scriptures as we think about leadership, as we think about godly leadership, to help us understand these things more clearly. In the first place this morning, I want you to see that Scripture teaches us that God has a people, and God has a work, and God has provided leadership for both. Mm-hmm. Let me say it again. God has a people, God has a work, and God has established and appointed and given leadership for both. And this brings us to the text that I announced to you this morning. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter number 13, verses 1 through 5. And before I read this to you, let me just say, in the context of the book of Acts, this is kind of a transitional part of the book of Acts, because the first part of the book of Acts has to do with Peter primarily preaching the gospel to his Jewish countrymen. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul is one who's called by God to end up being the apostle or the preacher to the Gentiles. And so what's taking place is we're kind of at that transitional time in the book of Acts. And you see the focus here beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now notice this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Now, why do I read you that text this morning? Well, there's just really two things I'm wanting you to notice. You see here that as the gospel is moving forward in the early church, that God is calling a people to Himself. I mean, we long for the days of what we see in the book of Acts, where thousands and thousands of people are being saved and that people are being added to the church daily, as the scripture talks about. And God is building a people. God is establishing that early church. So He has a people that He's calling to Himself. And He's using the disciples early on and the Apostle Paul, these apostles, to preach the gospel as it goes out into the world. So God has a people. But you notice in the text that the focus is on the work that God has. We see here that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart these men because I have what? I have a work for them to do. I want you to set them aside, verse number 2, for the work which I have called them. And then verse number 4, the text says, so being sent out by who? By the Holy Spirit. We're picking up here in this passage of Scripture that we need to be reminded of the fact that God, right now, as long as He keeps things operating in this world, He is going to have a people that He calls to Himself, and He's going to have a work for those people to do in regards to the building of His kingdom. That's what God is doing today. God is taking the gospel through His people to the ends of the earth, to the corners of the globe. The gospel, the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being proclaimed. It's being published in all the world so that men who sit in the shadow of darkness and death can hear the life-saving message of the gospel and so be saved. And so what is God's method? God establishes leadership so that this would take place. Here you see the Holy Spirit setting aside these men for the work that God has called for them to do. So that's the first thing. God has a people and God has a work, and God establishes or appoints leadership for both. Now, the second thing I want to say to you this morning is that the establishment of church leadership by God is a needful and a beautiful thing. And I want you to turn over, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Titus. This is a wonderful book, by the way. If you haven't read this in a while or studied it, I encourage you to do so. It's a wonderful book that gives us some of the nuts and bolts about what takes place in the church and the focus. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he has a great concern for the churches on the island of Crete. And he says some amazing things here. And the main verse I want you to see is verse 5, but let's, for context, pick it up in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice this statement. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. You know, again, you pick up on some of the other themes that God has a people and a work, even in this passage of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul, as he talks about his apostleship, why does he say that apostleship exists? He says it's for the purpose of the faith of the elect of God. In other words, in Paul's mind, he's thinking God has chosen people. God has His elect scattered all through the world. And it's the job of the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel to go herald that message so that the elect of God hear it and come to faith. Amen. And then as they come to faith, that they would grow in that, because he says this accords with godliness. So he's talking about the transformation and sanctification that takes place. And also in hope of eternal life, he's talking about preaching the message of the gospel to encourage the saints regarding their hope or their glorification one day. So Paul, even in this opening letter as he's writing to Titus, what is he saying? He's saying God has a work in the world. There are the elect of God waiting to hear the gospel that will then transform their life and give them encouragement as it points to their future glorification. But there's business to take care of. Verse number 5. What does he say? I left you in Crete. Why? So that you might put what remains in order. And what do we learn from that? We learn from the Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about the big picture and the plan of God, that leadership and function and order is necessary in the church of God, isn't it?
Amen.
There needs to be leadership. And that's his mindset when he's writing to Titus. Because not only does he say, set things that need to be set in order, like you would set a broken bone, put it in order. But what else does he say in regards to this? Establish leaders, establish elders in the churches that are there. So it's not just any kind of leadership. It's the kind of leadership that God has ordained for his church. And so we find that it's a needful thing, don't we? We need leadership. The church of God needs leadership. Now let me say a couple things about this, about God establishing this leadership, in that it's needful and it's also beautiful. But as I've already pointed out, it does establish the fact, or demonstrate the fact, that it's needed. God is a God of order, isn't He? When you look in Scripture, you find commands that say, do everything decently and in order, for example. When we think of our Heavenly Father, we learn that God is a God of order. God creates order, doesn't He? God is not a God of confusion or chaos. God is a God of order. And because of that, God wants the characteristic of His orderly ways to be demonstrated in the lives of His people, in the church. He wants that to be reflected. He wants that to be seen. Because everything that we do, what does it point to? It points to God. It's to glorify God. It's to show lost people in the world who God is. Right. And so by an orderly church, when someone who's unconverted sees godly people living in an orderly and a godly way, what is that saying? It's saying some important things about God. Conversely, in churches today where you see, running around the building and all of the crazy things that take place, and somebody who's outside of the faith comes in and sees something like, what do they say? They say, you Christians are a bunch of crazy people.
Yeah.
But when they see godly people whose lives are different than their lives, that are settled and calm and orderly and have been given deliverance from sin and the bondage that comes with that, that's something to take note of, isn't it?
Right.
God is a God of order.
Right.
He expects His people to be orderly. Now also, when you think about what God is doing in the church, it's also amazing that God is a God of variety, isn't He?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're all different here today. And God has created all of the people groups of the earth, all of the ethnos, all of the different groups, the family groups of the earth. Like the little children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight, right?
Yeah.
God has created different kinds of people. He's a God of variety. I mean, just look in the natural world. You think about me and Bella and the girls, we were talking about flowers last night. When you start thinking about flowers, think of all of the different kinds of flowers that God has created. He's a God of beauty and a God of variety. And so when God redeems from the north, south, east, and west, as our psalm said this morning in our scripture reading time, we see that God calls people to Himself and makes Himself a people from all different kinds of people, doesn't He?
Yeah.
And because of that, because of the variety and because of the fact that God administers different gifts to different groups of people, it takes leadership to organize all of that. It takes leadership to bring all of that to order so that it functions properly, so that all of the people in the church are working together for the glory of God. And so the establishment of leadership, as Paul echoes here to Titus, put things in order, establish elders on the island of Crete. God has a people, God has a work, so do this. God establishes these things for order in the church. But also, we see that this is also a reflection of God's wisdom and love for the church, which there comes the beauty. You know, I think of the wisdom of God. This is something the Lord has taught me personally in the last year as I've been making a study of Proverbs, and you hear so much in the Proverbs about wisdom. And I think of the church, and I think of all that God has done. God has brought to my attention more of an understanding of the beauty of His ways and His wisdom.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. Only the gospel can do what the world is looking to have happen.
Right.
You think of all of the unrest and all of the stuff that's going on in the world today, and all of the social things that people say, well, here's the answer and there's the answer. No, we have the answer, don't we?
Right.
With the gospel.
Yeah.
Because in the wisdom of God, God has a way of making all of that be put back together. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and he had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But God can put Humpty together again, can he?
That's right.
He can. He restores all the brokenness and he puts it all together and he brings order. And his wisdom is a thing of beauty, isn't it? Amen. I stand back and I marvel and I think about that. And so in God's wisdom, in establishing leadership for the church in that beautiful thing, it shows God's care for his church. The wisdom of God to care for his people. You say, Brother Kyle, what do you mean by caring? Well, see, God didn't just leave his people to figure things out on their own, did he? No. God gave us his word, and God appoints leaders to administer that word and to preach and to teach that word because it should point, and we should understand to its, his care for us. We should think about how much he loves us in that he has given us leadership. It also shows his guidance for us. God cares about the direction in which we go. You see, people are completely lost without the truth of God, aren't they?
Amen.
Completely lost without
it.
They don't understand reality. They don't understand God. They can't know God in an intimate way without the truth of God. And so by establishing leadership, by giving us his truth to be preached, God puts people in leadership so as to guide people. He gives leadership to preach the truth, to help people understand the direction in which they need to go for their life. But also, it also shows God's protection of his people, doesn't it? God is a good God in that he protects his people. You know, the scripture says over and over that we are prone to wander, aren't we? That sheep tend to stray. Just look at the nature of a sheep. It can tend to stray. It can tend to wander here and there. And the Bible even teaches us in Ephesians, for example, to be careful not to be carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. So how do we combat those things? How are we protected from that wandering and from those things that could happen to us that would harm our spiritual life? Well, God has given leadership, hasn't he? God has established leadership. And when we stand back and we see that it's God's care for us and his guidance for us and it's for protection, we see the wisdom of God and we see the beauty of it all, don't we? Well, also, the establishment of church leadership by God, and we've already hinted on this as well, but it reveals a purpose by God. God has purposes behind all of this. It's ultimately so God will be glorified, isn't it? God desires to be glorified in and through the lives of his people. Whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God desires to have glory in and through his church, through his people. But also God, as we've already been mentioning, God cares for the well-being of his people. God wants us to be healthy believers. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have spiritual well-being in our life. He has that intention for us. And also one of God's purposes in establishing the church and establishing leadership through the church is that it's one of the major restraints in the world of evil. Can you imagine what this world would be like without the church in the world? Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine what would happen as sin would run wild without the restraint of truth being proclaimed from the Word of God and working out in the lives of people? So God's leadership in giving leaders to the church to preach and to teach the word, to help guide the sheep, to keep the church functioning and orderly, has a way of restraining evil in the world. And you put all this together, and again, what do you see? You see the wisdom of God. You see the beauty of it all and in God's plan. So God has ordained that leadership at every level of life would be one of his chief means for bringing order and function in a fallen world. But now we need to ask the question, who is qualified for this? Especially as it concerns the church. And that brings me to the third thought this morning. I want you to see the biblical picture of godly leadership. What does the Bible say about those who are qualified to lead? Those who are qualified to lead. And I want to give you just two thoughts today. And we're going to look at a couple of different texts. And I want you to start in Proverbs chapter 31. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, and then we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But what does the Bible say about leadership? What is biblical leadership? Do you guys like simple things? Do you like for things to be simple? All right, I'm going to try to be really, really simple on this point, all right? I'm talking simple, simple. I just want you to remember two things about biblical leadership. And I'm going to demonstrate it to you from these different passages of Scripture. Number one, A godly leader must have godly Christian character. Amen. A godly leader must have character. And in the second place, a godly leader must be competent. Amen. Two C words, character and competence. Can you just remember that today? If you will remember those two words, you will understand in a nutshell what the Bible says is the qualifications for someone to be a leader. They have to have character and they have to be competent. So let me just demonstrate this for you generally from the Old Testament wisdom literature. And then we'll look in the New Testament and I'll show it to you in the realm of the church, okay? So chapter 31 of Proverbs, notice these words. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You know, as you notice this in the first place from verses 1 through 7, the writer of Proverbs is talking in context of this leader, King Lemuel. And some people believe that this is just another name for Solomon. That's debated among the academicians. But regardless, we're talking about a king here. So we're looking at this on the realm of a political realm, which, by the way, God has his standards for those who would lead in the political realm as well as the church. He has guidelines for all of that. But what you find in verses 1 through 7 of this little picture here is that the emphasis of this is on the character of the leader. Just in the beginning section here, what could we glean from this about leaders? Here's a mother speaking to King Lemuel. Leaders need to be the kind of people who are willing to listen to godly counsel and not be the kind of people who are know-it-alls, right? They need to have the character to say, I will be a learner. I will open up myself to listen to godly counsel from other people. She also talks to him about an immoral lifestyle. What does she say? Don't give yourself to women. How many times have you turned on the television and have you seen political rulers, for example, in some storm of scandal because they've acted in an immoral way? And also the mother, as she speaks, what else does she say here? She's talking about not for him to drink wine. He needs to stay away from wine, from strong drink. In other words, he needs to be very, very careful not to get into a life of vice. Don't drink this strong drink. Don't do this, King Lemuel. This is not good for kings. There's laws out there that have to be upheld. You don't want to be the kind of leader who's drunk all the time and doing stupid things and you're perverting the rights of the people. You need to make sure that you're upholding the law. And how can you do that if your character is constantly falling into vice and sin? And also you'll see, picking up in verse number 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all of those who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You know, almost the whole part of this is talking about character. And now here at the end, she talks to him about what he needs to be competent in. Notice where it's weighted. I guess we could say today that 75% of what she's saying to him has to do with character and only 25% has to do with his competence, right, doesn't it? Right. You need to be the kind of ruler who goes out and takes care of business. You need to know your tasks. You need to understand how to judge rightly and judiciously. Make sure you uphold righteousness in the land and do justice in the land. This is how you need to be competent, Lemuel. Pay attention. Don't fall into immorality and vice and make sure that you're competent to do what you've been called to do. Mm-hmm. You see, it's so simple. So here from Proverbs, there's two things, character and competence. And the weight falls on that of being a person of character. Amen. Activity or the competence or the responsibility to execute justice, that's almost only mentioned in passing. More importantly is the character. Now jump over, if you would, to 1 Timothy. And let's look at this in the New Testament in the realm of the church. I want you to see the picture of godly leadership in the realm of the church and understand what the Bible says. And of course, we know when Scripture speaks of leadership in the church, we're talking in the realm of elders and deacons. And we find both of these here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In verses 1 through 7, let's talk about elders first. Let's read this. And I want you, as we read, I want you to read with a discerning eye. And I want you to ask yourself the question, are the qualifications that are being mentioned here for the elder, do they have more to do with character or more to do with his competence, with his abilities? Judge for yourself as you read. Notice the text. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage the household of God, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, as we read that this morning, where do you see the emphasis? It's on character, isn't it? The godly leader, the elder, the pastor, the bishop, it all means the same thing. Pastor, elder, bishop, same office. Shines light on different roles, but it's the same office in the church. They must be a person of character. And if we were to take all of these character traits and boil it down into a couple of categories, let me say it to you this way so you remember it. The godly elder, he must be blameless in private, and he must be blameless in public. Did you catch that? His character, he must be blameless in private, and he must be blameless in public. Now, why would the Apostle Paul, and he does it also in Titus, when he talks about the character qualifications of the elder, why would he mention this private realm of his life, meaning with his children and with his wife, and in the realm of his life where the congregation doesn't necessarily see? Why is that so important? It's important because men can put on a good show in public. And so Paul is pressing the conscience and he's saying, look, it's true godly leadership that we're after. It's true character that we're after. It's not the ability of some man to put on a good front in front of everyone, right? The idea is that he would be the same kind of man in public that he is in private. Because who we are when no one is watching is who we are. Did you get that? Who we are when no one is watching is who we are. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, the godly leader, what are the private areas of his life? Well, it's going to have to do with his own person, about him controlling his own vessel, being self-controlled. It's about how he deals with his wife. It's about how he deals with his children. It's what he does behind the scenes when no one else sees. That's so very important. But also, he must be a man who's blameless in public. That he would be, as Paul would say in Titus, that he would be a man above reproach. That he would be above reproach. He says it here in Timothy as well. Look in verse number 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That's the general characteristic. He has to be above reproach in all areas of his life. Notice verse 7. He must be well thought of by who? Outsiders. So that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. So this is a comprehensive picture that the Apostle Paul is laying out concerning the leader's character, that he must be blameless in private, he must be blameless in public. Now we think about, well, what does the Scripture say about his competence? What does he have to be able to do? Notice what seems to be such a huge imbalance in the text. We've read all this stuff about character, and what do we learn about what the role is? What is he supposed to do? Look up in verse number 2 at the end of the verse. Oh, he's got to be able to teach. It's almost like Paul says it in passing. All this talk about character, and then the one thing that he has to do, that he has to be competent to do, he's got to be able to teach. He's got to be able to preach and teach the Word of God. He's got to be able to say, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, now this is what it means to you, now go do it. Amen. That's it. That's the job. That is the task. That is the part of the pastor's life where he has to be competent. I told you this was simple, right?
Yeah.
Godly leadership. They must have godly character, and they must be competent in the tasks that they are called to do. So we could say it this way. He has to be blameless in private. He has to be blameless in public, and he must be bold in the pulpit. To help you remember it very simply. So again, the emphasis is character. Well, what about the deacon? that we find here in the passage. Because Paul's giving both. He's talking about leadership in the church, and now he begins to talk about the qualifications for deacons. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. And let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say to you, if you'll notice in verse number 8, the first two words, deacons likewise. Notice the word likewise. The Apostle Paul doesn't make any distinctions between the character of the elder and the character of the deacon. The character is supposed to be the same. Deacons likewise. Like what? Like what we just talked about with the elders. And as you read this, what do you see is the primary thing about the leadership of the deacon that he provides? It has to do, the qualification has to do with his character. Over and over, what are we seeing here? He's got to be dignified, not double-tongued. All of this character even goes into the same places that it does with the elder. It goes into the private affairs of his life. How does he treat his wife? How does he treat his children? What does he do when no one else is watching? That's important. He must be the same in private as he is in public. So, the same qualities. The deacon must be blameless in private. The deacon must be blameless in public. Oh, but what about his task? What about his skill? We see with the elder, in verse 2, that his skill is to be able to teach. He must be competent in the teaching. But what about the deacon? What is he to be competent at? Notice verse 10. Let them be tested first, then. Here it is. You ready? Let them serve. There it is. Yeah. Simply put, what is the job? What is the deacon supposed to be competent at? He's supposed to be competent to serve. He's supposed to be competent to help, to meet needs, to meet physical needs, to meet things that are going on in the congregation, in the life of the church. He's to serve in the church. So think about it this way. The elder is to be blameless in private, blameless in public, and bold in the pulpit. But the deacon is to be blameless in private, blameless in public, and he must be benevolent in his serving pursuits. Yeah. He must be benevolent in his serving pursuits. Yeah. The word deacon basically just means a servant. It means to serve. So what are we seeing? From the Old Testament, as we looked at Proverbs, what did we learn about godly leadership? It has to do with character and it has to do with competence. When you come into the New Testament, has God's standards changed? It's the same thing, same God, right? Still providing leadership for His people. And in the church, we must have these two things among the leaders of the church. They have to have godly character, and they must be competent in their tasks. So this is the picture. This is what godly leadership is all about. He has to have character, and he must be competent. So what happens then when these qualifications are met? What happens when godly leadership is put in place in the church? And that brings me to the fourth thought and final thought this morning. I want you to see next the results that come when godly leadership is put in place. Now go over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. If there was one place in the New Testament where the picture of what elders and deacons do, it would be in Acts chapter number 6. Now, a lot of people, when they preach Acts chapter number 6, they want to argue that these men that are called to serve are deacons. I don't necessarily believe that because we don't really find that in the text. You find deacons later on in the New Testament in instructions in the epistles. But I think if we had to find a place in the New Testament, in the history of the church, where could we find a picture of elders and deacons working together and how that's supposed to look like? I would say that Acts chapter number 6 is probably the closest that we're going to find to that. Let's read this and we'll pick it up in verse number 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So you notice here in this passage of Scripture, in verses 1 through 7, that there were some struggles that came along in the early church. You have the leaders, you have the men that are preaching, they're ministering the Word of God, they're praying to God, they're teaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus, the connecting the life of Jesus to the Old Testament Scriptures, and they're crystallizing what we would call today New Testament doctrine. And they're teaching that to the disciples and preaching that. And then all of a sudden, among the number of disciples, there's a problem that comes up. There's people in the congregation that feel like they're being left out of some things. They're not getting served as they felt like they needed to be served. And so what do the elders, what do the apostles, what do they say, what do they do? Well, the main task for them is that they would continue to study and pray and preach the word. And so they say, look, it's not good for us to leave the most important thing, which is administering the word of God to the people, to go out and take care of these physical needs that are there amongst the disciples. So in being led by the Spirit and using wisdom, what do they say? Pick out for you some men, godly men. And notice again, that are full of the Spirit, that are full of wisdom. I believe that's a picture of pointing to their character and their walk with God, their godly life. Pick out some Holy Spirit-filled men. Pick out some men with character, some men with integrity, some men who are competent to serve. And put these men in charge of meeting the needs of the people so that we can continue to study the Word of God and administer the Word of God to the people. Because that's what they need the most. Amen?
Amen.
They need the Word of God. So this is what happens, and that's what took place. These men were chosen. They end up meeting the need. The elders, the teachers, the preachers, they continue to study the Word of God. They continue to pray. They continue to preach. And notice what happens in verse number 7. And the Word of God continued to what? To increase. And notice this. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Those men that were still holding on to those elements of Judaism, yeah. Even they, in hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So you notice what happens. When the leadership is set in place inside of the church, when you have the men who are called to do what they're supposed to do, to complete their task, the preaching, teaching the Word of God, and you have other men who are putting some distance between the preachers and the teachers to take care of the needs of the congregation and the things that are going on so the elders don't have to deal with those things. They're able to give themselves to the Word of God. They're growing in their understanding of the Word of God. They're preaching and teaching more clearly the Word of God to the people. And now you begin to see this massive result that's taking place, don't you? As believers are edified, as they're built up, as they grow in maturity of the faith, and as the Lord adds to the number in the church. Isn't that a beautiful picture?
Amen.
So when we look at Acts number chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and then we take 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and we think about the dynamic there. Again, I think Acts chapter 6 shows us a tremendous picture of what the elder and the deacon are supposed to do so as to make everything function as it's supposed to. So that there's function and so that there's order inside the church. That's the idea. So, as we think about these things this morning in conclusion, we need to understand that God's methods haven't changed. God is still establishing leadership. Yeah. He still works through order, doesn't he? He is a God of order. He wants his people to be orderly. He wants to organize the church by the setting up of godly leadership. And also let me say to you, because I know in our day, we're living in a day of rebellion, a day of anarchy. And people don't like the idea of leadership. People don't like the idea of being accountable to anyone, do they? But God did not establish the leader-follower or the authority-accountability relationship to be a burden on anyone. God designed that relationship for the good of people. God designed it so that there would be peace, so that there would be order, so that we could live together in harmony, didn't he? I mean, can you imagine the chaos? Of course you can. You can see it when there's no leaders. Yeah. God has established order for these things. And it's not supposed to be a burdensome thing in the lives of God's people. He gives it to them for their good. It's for order. It's for function. It's for peace. It's for blessing. And we need to see that. Children need to see that with their parents, don't they? Congregants need to see that with their elders that God has given them. In government, we need to see that with our political leaders. In every realm, we need to see the beauty and the value of leadership. It's intended for our good. Amen. You know, if we would be honest and admit it, we need it, don't we?
Amen. Amen.
We need godly leadership.
Amen.
I need godly leadership in my life. I need men in my life that iron sharpens iron.
Right.
I need things to bounce off of men. You as the congregation need to be challenged and to talk out the issues of your life with godly leadership. That's why God's given you leaders.
Amen.
That's what we're here for.
Amen.
Is to help you and to guide you in the way of truth, in the way of the Word of God. And if we're honest, we need to just say, I need that. And I need to understand God's intention with leadership, because it's going to be for my good. Because without that, my life is just going to be disorderly. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion in my life. So I need to understand this. I need to respect this. I need to plumb my life up to it. I need to follow it. I need to submit it. I need to understand what God has intended for me through this so that I can experience the good that He has for me.
Amen.
And also, let me say, for any of you that are in roles of leadership, whether it's the church, whether it's in the home or in business or your job or whatever that might be, God did not give you those realms of leadership for you to abuse for your own benefit and your own pleasures. You know, it's happened a lot in our day, hasn't it? Where men who don't have character get in positions of leadership and then they use that leadership to take advantage of the people that they lead.
Yeah.
And in the church, even Peter says, do not domineer over the flock.
That's right.
In other words, that's another way of saying, don't be the kind of leader that's just using and abusing your people and dominate over them for your own benefit and for your own perceived good, which you think is good. No, as leaders, we have a tremendous responsibility, don't we? Where much is given, much is required. And we're supposed to live out that leadership in an understanding way. Parents, you think about the role that you have in the home today. You're not to abuse your leadership just so you can have your own comforts in the home. God didn't give you children and just give you the ability to boss them around just so you can maintain your own comforts. No, God gave you children to shepherd towards Him.
Amen.
And in order to do that, you have to lead them. You have to shepherd them. You have to guide them. You have to not take advantage of them. You have to not abuse them. You have to make sure that you're hooking up to your job, you see. Brothers in the church, elders and those who serve in the church. God didn't give a congregation for our benefit. We're there to shepherd and to lead and to be kind and to show them the beauty of the truth of God.
Amen.
And to exhort obedience to the Word of God. I encourage all of you today. All of you are going to be called upon in some area to lead at some stage in your life. How do you need to be prepared for that? You need to grow in your character.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've been talking about that from 2 Peter, haven't we? God's given you all of this. Now make every effort to add to that.
Yeah.
All of this character, all of these godly traits, all of these qualities grow in Christ-like character. Every one of us today. This isn't just for leadership, official leadership positions. This is for all of us today.
Mm-hmm.
You need to grow in your character. And also look around your life. Think about where God's placed you. Think of the tasks that He's given you. Whether it's, again, in the home or in school or in business or the church, whatever realm it is, you know the particular tasks that God has given you to do. Grow in competence in those tasks. Grow in character and grow in competence. This is God's plan, isn't it? This is what it means to be a biblical leader. Also, let me say to you today, I hope and pray that you are praying for your leaders. Listen, I'll just be honest and say to you today, I need your prayers.
Amen. That's right.
I need you to lift me before the throne of our Father.
Amen.
I need you to go to our Father and say, Father, help our poor pastor.
Right.
Give him what he needs to lead us.
Amen.
Help the elders in the church. Give them understanding in the Scriptures. Help them to be able to communicate to us the bread of life, the Word of God, so that we can grow and that we can thrive and that we can be all that you would have us to be. Pray for us.
Yes.
Pray for us. I beg you today. The most important thing that you could do for any of us is to pray for us.
Yeah, right.
To earnestly pray for us consistently, day by day. Pray for us. Pray
yes.
for us.
Amen.
And also, I think as we think of the nature of what's happened today in leadership, all of us need to pray that God would raise up a new generation of godly leaders.
Amen.
I pray that God will bless the seminaries.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that they'll stay true. I pray that they'll hold to orthodox Christianity. I pray that they will instruct those men in the Word of God. I pray that God will keep them pure and will thrust a whole generation of preachers and teachers and church leaders. I'm talking everything from the pastor to the secretary. That they would be godly. That they would be people of character and integrity. And that they would know what they're doing.
Amen.
We need to pray for a whole generation. You know, I look and I see some of that already taking place in our land. There has been somewhat of a revival, I believe, amongst the clergy, if you want to call it that. I thank God that there has been an influx in our country of doctrinal truth that men are grabbing hold of, and it's firing up their life, and they're being thrust out, and we need to pray that God will place those men in churches that will receive them, that will have ears to hear the truth. You know, the sad thing is many of these guys, they come out of seminary and they get placed in the church, and then the congregation won't listen because they've been going down to Lifeway and they've been buying Beth Moore.
Yeah.
And they're not listening to these guys.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And we also need to pray for the congregations, don't we? We need to pray that God will raise up godly men to preach the truth, and that God will give His people, His church, ears to hear the truth. And that, my friend, is where revival, that is where awakening in our country will come from. That is what we desperately, desperately need.
Amen.
Will you pray?
Amen.
I'm asking you today. Will you pray? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Brother Kyle, I'll pray. And then you're going to go eat dinner and you're going to forget about it. No, don't do that.
Amen.
Write it down. Pray.
Yeah.
Pray for these things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, help us. Father, we pray today and come before Your throne. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of leadership. Father, we thank You that You have an order and a design to the way that You want things to go. Lord, we look in the church and we see Your wisdom. We see Your intention. We see what it is that You're doing. And Lord, we want to line up with that. We want to get in line with what You have for Your church. Lord, leadership is a gift. It's a blessing. Help us to see it as that. Father, help us who are leaders, and all of us as in the areas that we lead in, Lord, that we would be diligent and faithful. Lord, that we would be competent, that we would have the right character. Father, that we would discharge our duty in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And Father, for those, for us, in all the different realms of our life where we are accountable to leaders or where we're followers, Lord, that we would show respect, that we would have obedient hearts, Lord. And Father, that we would see our need for leadership and that we would glory in the fact that You have been so gracious to give it to us. Lord, it's for our good. Everything You do for us is for our good.
Yeah.
And we praise You today because of Your goodness. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. Lord, continue to give it as we know You will. You've given us Christ, and we know because You've given us Christ, You'll give us all things. You'll do it for us, Lord. Lord, be with this church. I pray as we move ahead in the days to come, Lord, that we would be faithful. Lord, that we would proclaim Your Word, that we would just stick to this book.
Amen.
Father, that You would give us light and illumination. Father, that our hearts would be filled with love for You. Lord, that head and heart would be right hand in hand together. Lord, that we would pant for You, that we would desire Your Word, that we would desire You and want to walk with You and know You more and more so that other people would know You more and more. Father, we pray for the lost that You bring in our path. Lord, for those who don't know You, for those who have not encountered the gospel, or Lord, who have heard it and You haven't opened up their eyes yet, Lord, we pray that the seeds that are being deposited, we're looking forward to a day of harvest.
Amen.
And only You can give it, and we pray that You would. And we pray all these things in the name of Your Son and our precious, precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.